this is my first time preaching from this part of the stage, and hopefully it's not a dead spot. I can hear me really well. Maybe too much. It's like, I don't know if it's the acoustics or... Okay. my wife. Oh, goodness. Well, today is the third weekend of Advent, and we are glad to be journeying together towards Christmas. And this is a season, as we've talked about, it's a time of preparation for our minds and for our hearts. It's a time of expectation that as we really fix our eyes on Jesus, as we really seek His face and His presence and look to Him to provide us with hope and love and peace and joy, that He is going to meet us where we are, and He's going to encourage us during this season, during this journey of joy. Joy is sometimes misunderstood. I'm not talking about Aunt Joy. A lot of times we confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is different than joy because happiness ties in with circumstances. Happiness is connected with things going really well, things are pleasant in our lives. And so we have this emotion of happiness, but joy is actually more powerful and more meaningful than happiness because joy is not dependent upon what our circumstances are. We're going to see from God's Word tonight that joy can show up at times and places when we really don't expect it at all. Have you ever noticed in Scripture when angels appear, like we saw in the little clip there from the movie, a lot of times when angels appear, they lead with this saying, this expression. They say, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." And it happens so often in Scripture that looking at it over time, you might think maybe that's how they greet each other in the heavenly language or something, instead of saying hello. You know, angels pass by on the golden street, and they're like, "Hey, don't fear, don't fear." You know, I mean, they just, anytime an angel shows up, that seems to be the leading way of doing things, you know, that they give this, this don't fear. Mary heard this, Joseph heard this, the shepherds all heard this same thing from the angels. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. The shepherds are, I think, a really good picture of this experience. Because shepherds in those times, watching their flocks at night, these were tough guys. These were guys who probably weren't prone to fear, really. These were guys who were rugged. They lived outdoors for the most part. They fought off predators. They fought off animals that would come and try to kill the flock. And they would also be prepared to ward off any bandits that would want to come and steal the flock away. So these were pretty tough guys. And by the biblical account, with this announcement that we saw the clip from, there were several. There were, we don't know how many, but there were several shepherds there that night. So they had numbers, and they're out there watching their flock on this dark hillside, and this angel appears and starts out with, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And the reason is obvious. This angel appears, and they're scared. They've gone weak with fear at the sight of this angel. Here's how Luke describes this. This is from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The manger, of course, is a feeding trough. So this angel and his group, they appear on this dark hillside at night, and they're coming with this announcement, this birth announcement. And it's the greatest announcement ever in history. But the first thing they have to do before they share this news of great joy is tell these shepherds, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." And then suddenly the sky fills with these heavenly hosts, these other angels, and they break into song. There's this joyful praise that breaks out for what's happening here. Luke continues, starting in the in verse 13 and then in verse 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is where we're our starting point tonight on this journey of joy. And as we look at what the scripture says, I want us to recognize three aspects of joy. First, that we can experience joy even when there's pain or fear or discomfort in our lives. Second, that joy brings connection with the Lord and with others. The godly connections actually bring joy into our life. And then finally, that joy leads us to worship. Joy leads us to worship. So our first takeaway tonight is that we can experience joy even when our lives are not free of pain. We can experience joy even when our lives are not free of pain. Joy involves trust. It involves trusting. Even when you have doubts, even when you have hardships in your life, even when you fail, even when there's pain. In Isaiah 26:4, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." As Christ followers, a lot of times, like everybody, we can struggle, looking to our own sufficiency. But we're not called, as Christians, we're not called to have to do everything ourselves, or to do everything perfectly, or to do everything for everybody else, because we have Christ. And Christ is our sufficiency. He is our strength. He is the one we look to do all the heavy lifting, to do all those things that are really beyond us. And we face many things in our lives that are beyond our abilities on a regular basis. But our trust is in the Lord. Our trust is not in ourselves. And the key is trust. We see this in Mary's response to the news of the coming of Jesus. This is from Luke chapter 1, verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said or answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." It's a simple little sentence, but there's so much in that. Mary is showing that she trusts God. She doesn't understand everything. At this point, she understands very little of what's going to happen. But she understands that God has a plan, that God is sufficient, and that she can trust him, even when the circumstances are going to be difficult, and they get very difficult after this for her. Sometimes, when we're going through a painful situation, we're going through fear in our lives, it can cause us to doubt the Lord. You know, sometimes we wonder why those things are allowed, and we don't have answers a lot of times for those things that come into our lives. But we do need to understand God's character, that he's not looking to destroy us. He's not looking to cause pain in our lives. He's not looking for us to be terrified. If you're one of his redeemed children, he's committed to caring for you. He's committed to your best interest in your life and making sure that whatever's going to bring him glory and help you become who he wants you to be, that he's going to make that happen no matter what. One of the names of the Lord in Scripture that we read is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That has seen me through so many rough situations in my life. Just that little truth from Scripture that no matter what I'm going through, I can whisper that truth, that prayer back to him. God is with me. Jesus is with me. In the most scary circumstance, in the most painful circumstance, you can lean into that truth from Scripture. Jesus is with you if you're one of his. Even in the most humiliating defeat, along with the greatest victory, whatever it is, he's with you in everything. And if you trust him in that, if you trust that he's with you, it makes all the difference in your life, no matter what you're facing. A lot of us participated in Operation Christmas Child recently, or you've done that in the past, with Samaritan's Purse. And Another neat ministry of Samaritan's Purse, along with Operation Christmas Child and shoeboxes for the kids, is they go all over the world and supply wells for fresh drinking water for people. And they not only go and dig wells in villages around the world where people can't do this for themselves, but they do this in Jesus' name, which is really important. As I studied this, it really is more impactful among a lot of people in the world than I even knew. In Africa, on the continent of Africa, 1 out of 5 children by the age of 5 years old dies because they don't have clean drinking water. 20% of the children by the age of 5 because they don't have clean drinking water. And it's preventable. So Samaritan's Purse goes to these small villages and these towns around the world, and they dig wells to supply clean drinking water. And they do this in Jesus' name. They do this as an act of love and grace and mercy, but they also do it to point people to the Savior so that people can understand Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. Now look at some of these pictures, and these are from Africa. And these are from people that Samaritan's Purse has gone into their village or their area, put a well. And just the joy and the hope in their faces. And the thing is, you know, it's easy to look at that and think, oh, well, they have water now, everything's fine. It's not. And a lot of these folks live in places where there's civil war, there's disease, there's poverty, there's many of them who are homeless, there's many who are orphaned. And yet still, you can see the impact that this has made in their life. This one thing of having clean water in Jesus' name. That this affects everything. It affects their health. It affects their hope. It affects their opportunities. It affects everything in their life to know that Jesus is with them. And because Jesus is with them, they've received this water. Amazing the difference that makes to know that he's with us. As I read about this, I was looking at some research from Pew Research Institute, and Christianity is growing so quickly in Africa. I just want to share this as something to encourage you. Because of ministries like Samaritan's Purse and the fact that they are reaching people in Africa, it's estimated by 2060, over 40% of the Christians in the world are going to be in Africa. Is the only continent where the church is currently exploding. Most continents is decreasing or steady. But it is unbelievably exploding. And Pew Research said one of the reasons is because of efforts like this. Going there and then reaching children with the gospel. They're reaching young families with the gospel. In Africa, the average age of a Christian is far younger than any other continent. And that's why it's so promising. There will be many, many Christians there in the years to come. It's a strange thing about joy for me when I think, as an American who has a pretty comfortable life in most ways, and I think about joy, and I think all my painful circumstances need to go. That's what joy is. I need to be free of pain. I need to be free of stress. I need to be free of fear. I need to be free of anything at all that's a hassle. And then I can have joy. That's simply not true. The truth is that in our fallen world, everyone experiences pain. There is no place you can go where there's not pain, where there's not fear, where there's not brokenness. That's part of human existence. It's every place. So we need to understand that as Christians, as Christ followers, that we need to be about living a joyful life that is not tied in any way with our circumstances. The Bible tells us that we can expect in this world. One of the great things, though, about joy, the joy of the Lord, is that sometimes the pain in our life actually magnifies the joy. When we have joy, it's just like the illustration with light, with the flashlight we had a couple weeks ago. The flashlight doesn't look that bright when all the lights run in here, right? But when it's dark, it really magnifies the light of that flashlight. When we are joyful, we are experiencing joy in the Lord in the midst of painful circumstances, in the midst of failure and hardship and fear, and we still have the joy of the Lord, it is magnified. God is glorified all the more because of that. contrast that we see not only for the shepherds, but I think even for ourselves with those angels. And their message that whatever you're going through, you need to have your heart prepared to receive joy, and you need to understand God is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, I don't want you to think I'm taking anybody's pain lightly, because I'm not. I've been overwhelmed before by grief and difficulty. But I do want us to see the pain in our life and the hardship in our life in light of who God is, in light of the perspective of Scripture and the truth of Scripture. And when we see things from God's perspective, we're able to receive joy because his bigger picture view is so much better than our limited view that's kind of immersed in what we're going through and our circumstances. And it's in the midst of those painful things in our life that I think God wants us to look at what those angels were saying to those shepherds, what they were saying to Mary and to Joseph. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's news of great joy. And this news of great joy is for you, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through. In the book of James, it takes this concept a step further for us. And it says that we're to consider our trials that we face as pure joy. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." If you're going through a hard time, sometimes even if you're just having a crappy day, you know, that can be hard to receive. You know, you can read it, but you can understand it. You can say, you know, I don't feel that way right now. Am I just supposed to fake it until I make it, until I have joy? Am I just supposed to put a fake smile on it? That's not at all what the Lord is saying here, but it's just an encouragement that in the midst of what you're going through, God's got a big picture of you, and he wants you to have that big picture view of things. And he wants that to be part of your daily reality that you have. One of my favorite passages in Romans, from chapter 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." What a wonderful truth. What an amazing, amazing truth. In all things, in everything, God wants us to receive that truth and for that to build us up and to encourage us and to give us joy. And we not only have this truth of Scripture, but as believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us to encourage us, to refresh us, to cleanse us when we screw up, to bring us back to that place of joy in Christ, to cleanse us like that well water in a place of drought and dust and dirt. The Holy Spirit to just wash over us and renew our joy and refresh us. So what does that joy look like in our daily lives? We're getting there. Our second takeaway tonight, joy brings connection, and godly connections bring joy. Joy brings connection, and godly connections bring joy. We saw those pictures a few minutes ago from Africa, the folks in those villages. And if you notice, nobody was hanging out by himself. There's all this joy, and there's all this community. There's all these people together there. And they're all super excited, and they're all celebrating, and they're all filled with joy together as a whole village. That's the same, I think, for the good news of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ and God with us in the message of Christmas, is that as much as it's for us as individuals, it's also something not to be contained. It's a joy that we celebrate together and we share with other people, the joy that we have in Christ. And it's a life-giving joy that can spill over to other people. Just people we rub shoulders with through our day as we walk that out, as we celebrate what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, it can impact people around us. Wonderful news that Jesus came so that everyone would have a chance to have a Savior. Everybody has a chance to experience that joy. And then the promise of the second coming. What a joyful thing that is. You know, there's times where you look at the things of this world, and sometimes the death and creation and the sin can be a bit overwhelming too. But we can look forward to that second coming of Jesus Christ and be filled with joy just at the thought of that. That appearing in the sky when he comes for us. And when he comes back, this good news isn't just for Americans. It's not just for people of a certain skin color. It's not for people of a certain age. He's coming to redeem all of creation. Everything. And the joy for his people when he comes back is not going to be contained. It's going to sweep across nationalities and borders and cultural differences. It's not going to matter. Everybody who is in Christ is going to be filled with this inexpressible joy when Jesus comes back. The psalmist in Psalm 96 conveyed a joy like that. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. The devil would use pain in your life to isolate you. The devil would use shame when you mess up and you sin, to isolate you. He would use humiliation in your life and guilt to isolate you. That is not God's plan for your life. The Lord wants you to experience joy and to experience connection with other believers. I was reading in a dictionary, I don't remember which one, but I looked at the term godly, just to see how the world defines that. And in the dictionary that I was looking at, it said that godly is someone, a godly person is somebody who's deeply religious. I know a lot of people who are deeply religious who are not very godly, and I've been that person before. I don't think it's a good definition. Or it's somebody who shows a lot of obedience to following the rules. Terrible definition. Of godly. I think a godly person is somebody who's determined to experience the presence of God in their life. They might not have it all together. They might not understand everything. They might not have it all together in any way. But they're seeking hard after the Lord. They want more from in their life. And they, because of that, because they're trusting Him and seeking Him, they're experiencing more of His joy in their life. And when you're around somebody like that, when you're around somebody who is determined to hang out with Jesus and to be intentional to just experience the presence, the will, the goodness of God in their life, it blesses you. It increases your joy when you hang out with people like that. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to let our joy spill over to the lives of each other and for other people's joy to build us up. Especially in those times where we're not all there in our own joy. That they could share that with us. And that's His desire for the body of Christ. Our third takeaway tonight is that joy leads to worship. Joy leads to worship. So what do we do when we experience joy in our everyday life? Unexpectedly sometimes. Just feel the joy of the Lord come over us. How do we respond to that? Because sometimes there's still pain in our life along with that joy that we're receiving from the Lord. The Bible tells us that the appropriate response to joy is worship, always. And I would suggest to you that worship actually can jumpstart your joy sometimes. There's times when I pray and pray and pray with my spirit, just I feel downcast. And I pray, but I still just don't feel renewed. And there's times where I'll go to the Word and read those wonderful psalms or passages, but I still just feel a burden or heaviness. But I'll go to just a place of praising God unhindered, just because my eyes, you know, off of me, and I'm just on His goodness and His glory and who He is and how awesome He is. And it's hard to keep joy away at that point when I do that. Joy can jumpstart, or worship can jumpstart our joy because we're focused on a reality, on a person far greater than ourselves, far greater than anything that makes us feel heavy in our spirits, far greater than any immediate problem that we're dealing with. Psalm 22:3, and this is, I really like how the King James puts this, says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And I read that and I think, well, I'm one of God's kids just like the people of Israel are one of God's kids. And if He inhabits their praises, He must inhabit mine. And He does. And yours too. He does. He inhabits the praises of His people. And that means that when we gather together, or even by ourselves, but sometimes especially, I think we gather together to worship Him, it's a meeting with Him that's special. He inhabits that in a unique way as we worship Him for who He is. And we encounter His presence, we encounter His joy, and experience the joy of the Lord in a wonderful, unique way. In the Christmas story that we were looking at earlier, the angel has this great news, right? This wonderful news of great joy. And then what happens after the great news? Worship breaks out. They just start praising the Lord and worshiping God. And then these shepherds go, and they go to see the baby, and they worship. And then they go and tell everybody else about what they saw. And the angels are filling the sky, and they're worshiping the newborn king together. Matthew tells us that the wise men also responded to joy with worship. This is from Matthew 2. "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him." Now think about what that might have looked like. You've got these wise men who, by the gifts, evidently are wealthy. And they're dressed, I'm sure, fitting to their station. And so these exotically dressed sages come in into this humble, lowly situation, this poor family, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping this child. Can you imagine the prayers going up and the praises going up from these people? As the joy is just welling up in them and creating worship. I think the cool thing there for somebody who, like me, who overthinks stuff, sometimes it's a temptation for me. He didn't say they had everything figured out. They had no idea where things were going to lead with this new king, the Savior. They didn't have to. Just the joy of the Lord was just washing over them, and they were just worshiping Him. And it lifted them up, this life-giving flow of joy in them. It lifted up and welled up in worship. And we can experience that exact same joy that they experienced. We can let that joy of the Lord fill our hearts this Advent season. We can let Him lift our spirits. We think about why the Savior came. The salvation, the gift of salvation that He brings. The Apostle Peter told us, our walk of faith in Jesus brings us to a place of joy or a sense of joy. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." possible that you're here tonight and you're hearing this and you're thinking, that sounds really good. I wish that's what I was experiencing in this moment, but maybe I'm not all there. And I get that. And I know that the brokenness of this world stands at odds sometimes with us experiencing the joy that God wants us to have. There's always a tension between the physical realities that we live in the fallen world and the spiritual reality of joy that Christ wants us to live in. But when we set our minds and our hearts upon the connection that we have with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the good news that His coming means for us, and the connection that we have that can never be broken, that can bring us joy in the midst of any circumstances, and it can bring us to a place of worship, even in the most difficult times. If you're here this evening and you're having a hard time choosing joy in your heart right now, just very briefly, very quickly, a few ways to help you choose to invite joy in, to invite the joy of the Lord. The first is to take time to connect with other people who are connected to the Savior. It really matters who you hang out with. It really matters who you hang out with. You know, just like those angels sparked this wave of joy in the people that they were bringing the good news to, you know, it could be a friend, it could be somebody from church or family member, who met with you. But if you've got somebody who is connected with Jesus, and that joy is just flowing through them, you need that. I need that. Especially when we're having trouble receiving that joy ourselves personally. Hang out with people who are connected to the Savior. I've seen the physical result of this. Some of you probably know this already, but if you're an addict as far as drugs or alcohol, or one of the foundational principles of getting past an addiction is you stop hanging out with the people who want you to do those things. People who decide that they're strong enough that they don't have to do that. I've never seen a person be successful in leaving that behind if they still hang out with the same people. It never happens. You've got to hang out with people who want you to have a new identity of freedom. And it's the same with us having joy in the Lord and having a victorious joy that is greater than all of our difficulties. Hang out with people who want to see you happy, who want to encourage you, who want you to have hope. And I'm not saying ignore unbelief. Don't mishear me. But I'm just saying if you're struggling and you need built up, take that time. Be around other people who want to build you up. And will pray with you and will worship with you and read the word with you and share the joy of the Lord with you. The second principle is to take the time and make the choice to be thankful. I need to do this better. I need to do this better. In the scripture, the angel said rejoice. It's a verb, it's an action word, and it actually is repetitive. Do it over and over and over. Rejoice. It's practiced. The practice of joy is repeated. It's good for us to remember the times when the Lord has brought us joy in the past, to document those things, to journal, to write it down. When are the times that I need to write down when I've had an overwhelming sense of God's joy in the midst of situations in life? Times where I've seen His goodness expressed to me in tangible ways, and for us to revisit those. To make a list, especially times when we're not there, when we're not feeling that joy, to go back and look at God's faithfulness and look at the way that He's carried us through situations and given us joy. I have friends who are wonderful at this that I need to do better at journaling and follow their good example because it's so beneficial. And God is so faithful and He is so good to us. How easy in the day-to-day us, and sometimes we forget that. So I want to encourage you, there's even some lines in your bulletin, but take time to just write down some expressions of God's goodness to you. You can rejoice in, just have that handy on the days when you're really struggling. Revisit that list. Revisit when God has brought you to a place of rejoicing. And I think that as we do that, we re-experience that joy again. It helps us for that to be reignited in our hearts. And third and finally, let's worship God for who he is. Let's worship God for who he is. Circumstances in this life at times can be terribly difficult. And they're for most of the trials that a lot of you experience in the loss of a loved one or health issues or for many other things. And there's times where it's dark, you know, where it's really tough. But no matter what your circumstances, God's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His goodness and his glory, his love, his faithfulness, his majesty, his holiness never, ever diminish, no matter what you're facing. And so we can take our eyes off of what we're dealing with and look at his eternal nature, his love, and his power, and who he is, and revisit that and let God, simply for who he is, be reason enough for us to rejoice that this amazing creator is my savior. And what he's done to redeem me and to redeem you, that's reason enough. If nothing else is going right in your life, it's reason enough to find some joy in your life. Turn to minute, Tina's going to sing a special, and then the worship team's going to come up and play another song. And then I'll close this in prayer. And 2,000 years ago, the creator of the universe came to this world as a baby. And he did this really for no other reason other than love for you. He came here, left the throne of heaven out of love for you, and came so that something could happen. So that you could be made new, that you could receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, and that you could have a relationship with him that nothing can separate. It will last for all of eternity. And part of that is an experience of joy. He wants you to experience his joy. And I hope that you believe that tonight. But wherever your heart is tonight, I just want to encourage you to worship him, even if you don't have everything figured out, even if you don't understand everything in your life, trust him and just worship him now for who he is. And I think that as you do, you're going to find renewed joy in that.